So what do you think, honestly, about this text? One commentator wrote, "The challenge of reading this story is that it presents Jesus in a non-flattering light. And good boys and girls throughout Christendom have been taught never to consider Jesus in a non-flattering light." I think we'll profit most this morning by just taking the text for what it is. Shall we pray? I thank you again, Lord God, for your gift of your word, a gift which comes into our lives and introduces us in many ways to you through Jesus. May this bear fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Included in the mystery of understanding Jesus as fully human and fully divine is the gospel testimony which is embedded in the story which Malika actually introduced to us, and that is at the very end where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom. It actually says he grew in wisdom and in stature. That is, he grew from this big until full size, but he also grew in wisdom. We are not told explicitly at what point that wisdom growth stopped. But we do have a hint. A hint in which, at the very end of his life, he revealed in prayer an inner struggle, which was evidently continuing to fully submit himself to God. "Lord, take this from me. But not my will, but thine be done. This is what I want, but I am choosing what you want." A profound tension. And it may jar our sensibilities that we may have, our preconceptions that we have, or perhaps our theology that we have articulated, to think that Jesus was not necessarily what we would call perfect from birth, but this is the gospel record. He grew in wisdom. And here we have potentially the most jarring text. We have a non-Israelite woman, a Canaanite, who comes to Jesus for help, and Jesus does not respond. When he does finally respond, he says, in essence, "This person is not a part of my mission. To quote, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Had that point of view persisted, we also would be excluded. We are Gentiles. We are not a part of the lost sheep of Israel. But the Canaanite woman escalates her plea. The translation that was used probably doesn't give the full impact of what was happening if it were acted out. It said simply that she repeated and she went again and asked again. She knelt before him. It's more likely that she bowed repeatedly and that she begged him. She escalated her plea. She falls on her knees and begs, "Lord, help me." And now, to use the language that has become more common today, Jesus seemingly doubles down with what could be heard as an insult. I don't know any other way to read this. Minimally, it's something that emphasizes her outsider status. Jesus says to her, "Help me, help me, help me." And he says to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." But she will not relent. He tells her it's not right, and she says, "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And only then Jesus says something to her which is quite different from his first statements. There is a shift here. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." and her daughter was healed that moment. I want to add some details here. There's a great number of considerations that go into the text. By no means am I claiming for you that I will fully explicate all of the questions and possible answers that are embedded in this or that could be raised. We don't have time for that this morning. But I would call to your attention that the English text says that the woman cried out. The word used in Greek is klazo. And this is, for those of you of a literary bent, a word I don't think I've ever before used in a sermon. This is onomatopoeia. Remember that from your English classes? Onomatopoeia is when a word sounds like what it names. And so an example would be sizzle. Sizzle sounds like sizzling. Or cuckoo. Cuckoo. That's onomatopoeia. Or growl. And in this case, the commentator suggested that the kradzo suggested that she squawked. Perhaps like a crow or a raven. Regardless, it is a word which has a harsh pronunciation. And Matthew uses that word, that squawking, that crying out, that kradzo in other places. This is what was done by the blind men begging Jesus for healing, by demons talking to Jesus, by the disciples in a boat during a storm, by Peter who was sinking, and by the crowds that were calling for Jesus' death. This was not light, gentle, nice requesting. It's harsh, gut-level stuff. That's the sound that would have been heard. And it is grating in its tone. I had to imagine to myself a symphony. Everyone knows their notes, and they're playing along together. Everything flows along as expected until all of a sudden the violinist hits a ee! And everyone stops. It's not in the score. It's not what's expected. It's not the way things are supposed to be going along. It is a squawker, a clinker, a dissonant sound that suddenly inserts herself. And this was the effect of her appearance and her crying out. Coming into this episode, Jesus is on task. He has just been proclaimed as the Christ, and he has a particular understanding of his missional target, the lost sheep of Israel. And here comes a squawker who is off script, who's off the page, who's off task, a human being who is in desperate need right now that doesn't fit in with his plans, with his target audience. The disciples react predictably. They say, send her away. She's an interruption, a distraction, an irritant, a nuisance. This is a human being not behaving in a way that fits their script. Things like this happen with amazing regularity and with inconvenience. So for example, and I'll give you here maybe an excessive number of examples, small and large. Wednesday, I went to see Gerloff Holman in the Martin Health Center. I went there with what one could say is a clear mission. I'm going to see Gerloff. I'm going to get updated. I'm going to have a prayer with him. And then I was on a rather tight schedule, and I will leave his room, and I'll walk out, and I'll go to my car, and I'll go to my next pastoral task, and you can see exactly where this is going if you ever visit in a nursing home. Here sits a squawker. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Can you please push me down the hall? And she grabbed me. Help me, help me, help. I had places to go and people to see. And so I removed her hand and I said, I, a pastor, I can't help you. And I kept going. Kept going. Life is going along. You raise your children. The narrative is going according to script until one day that model child goes off the tracks, off the rails, we say, and then reappears in life a very different person. someone not like us moves into our nice neighborhood. We know how we live in our neighborhood. And then all of a sudden this squawker shows up and disrupts our life. On a larger scale, you walk out of your financial planner's office and go home and you turn on the news and there's been a terrible hurricane. And it's like people are jumping out of your television set into your living room and they're saying, "Help me, help me, help me, I don't have anything. Lord, my daughter is dying. Can you please heal her?" And Jesus says, "I have other things to do." So you walk out of your plans for how your finances will be arranged and these people jump in, "Help me, help me, help me, please, I need it right now." And you say, "No, I've ordered my life in a certain way. And I've done my designated giving for the year. As a pastor, somebody in need might walk into my office and interrupts me just when I'm sitting down to prepare a sermon on love." And on and on and on. This is life, is it not? Someone is always showing up. Someone is always off script, butting in, interrupting our plans. For those of you that work in organizations or in institutions, let me use some modern-day language which I think would be familiar to many of us, and that is the language of a mission statement. This is what Jesus articulates, does he not? He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." He even builds in what we call accountability by using the passive voice. He says, "I was sent," meaning God sent me to do this. And as the Son of Man, as a child of God, he was properly accountable. God sent me. Then if we stay with this example of our modern context, when mission statements are made, typically we follow those up with encouragement to honor things like boundaries. We are warned against mission creep. After all, we can't do everything, and so we need to stay on task. And accordingly, then, we often set policies that further define in advance what we will and will not do. And that's what Jesus did. "No, I can't help you, because I need to stay faithful to the task for which I was sent." I don't know any other way to read this text, or at least to consider this text. But here she is. And here Jesus is. I was talking to Janet last night about the Shakespeare Festival and I asked, "How did the Shakespeare Festival go?" And she pointed out that the artistic director took several of the plays and presented them in a way that they aren't usually presented, more comic maybe than dramatic, and so they had a whole different feel. So I'd love to have Janet come up here as an artistic director and set this scene for us and then pluck different ones of us out. We would have Jesus, we would have the disciples, and we would have the woman. How do we imagine this unfolding? We have Jesus, we have the woman. We know that the disciples do what is natural for many of us. When these squawkers show up, whether politely or impolitely, whether by ignoring or rather being abrupt, finding a way to get them out of our prearranged lives. And they say, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." Surely we can only imagine that they were thinking that this is a nuisance. It's an interruption to Jesus' mission to have a person showing up unexpectedly, not one of them, who needs help. But Jesus is portrayed more as being in the middle. Initially, he says nothing. I imagine some tension. Woman, disciples, mission. What to do? This is Jesus who had moments of growing in wisdom, and I wondered whether this was perhaps a pivotal time for him. Was this when he came to know even more deeply the heart of God? "I am sent to the lost sheep of Israel." But ultimately, the testimony of Jesus and about Jesus is, for God so loved the world. The world. Was this encounter with this human being who had a dying daughter what eventually led to a command, which at the end was left to us, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, all ethnos, all ethnicities, which is in translated nations, including Canaanites, go into all the world? Invite every person on earth who cries out in need for healing to come unto him. I started by asking, what do you think? And I return to that. I'm going to close by sharing what I will take with me. I hope I'll take this with me from this text. First of all, I think this text is not one which offers narrow prescription for imitation. Do this and don't do that. I think this is what I would call a consideration text. I think it's one that deserves consideration along with a larger body of what we know of Jesus' life and teachings. This is one of those that we may be cruising along in our preconceived theologies, our learned from small childhood ideas about Jesus, and it has the effect of, wait a second. Wait just a second. Before we become too enamored of what we know is true. And secondly, this means for me that before I or we become too convinced that we have all of the answers, according to our formulas, our habits, our mission statements, our strategic plans, our traditions, I think that one echoing loud word is a word which is present in the Bible throughout, a prominent thread: beware of pride. Be wary of being resistant to the idea that new and deeper insight into the heart of God may come. Because perhaps, just perhaps, as it reads, it came to Jesus. He shifted. He changed. We're told in Philippians, he made himself nothing. He became like a servant. There was a kind of openness which was finally profoundly divine. If even Jesus grew in wisdom, then is it not a given that none of us have all the answers? And thirdly, then, should we then not also stay open-minded to the squawkers? I say this, telling you that on the other hand, I told somebody this week when I realized the direction this text would go, I said, ignore everything I have to say in the sermon. Why? Because here was a case of somebody who needed boundaries and needed to not be invaded by somebody that was under-functioning and was being excessively needy. Sometimes boundaries are good, and there are times when mission statements and knowing clearly what we do, just like Jesus when he set his face to go to Jerusalem, is imperative to live a purposeful and a principled life. It isn't either or. Either you make the case for no boundaries or you make the case for rigid boundaries. I am simply saying we should stay open-minded to the idea that we are never omnipotent and omniscient. We're never all-powerful, we're never all-knowing. That calls us then to prayer and discernment. It calls us to our knees. We do as clearly as we can what we are called to, but we stay open-minded to the squawkers. I think we ought to be wary when the crowd, in this case the crowd was the disciples, when the crowd has quick and dismissive answers, we know for sure what God is and isn't up to. We have arrived at the point of complete wisdom. Really? Would any of us really say that? If Jesus himself seems in this text to grow in wisdom, or at least to stop and reconsider what God's mission might be in the moment, particularly as it comes to life not in ideas but in human beings, then certainly humility requires that I and all of us check our certainty at the door and be open to changing the way that we think and act as we seek to follow Jesus. I have nothing against all of us being nice boys and girls, but I'm glad this story is in the gospel. Amen.